I have good news. The air conditioning is working, and it may take a little while to cool down, but we appreciate that. Could you give a round of applause to those who've been working on our air conditioning this morning? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Thank all of you very, very much. As you can imagine, it does not help Sunday morning when you show up and the air conditioning is not working, and we've had some people who've been working real hard to get it going for us, and I appreciate them doing that today. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the little book called 2 Timothy, would you please? 2 Timothy, and I want you to find the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want to preach this morning what has actually now been called part three of a message that I've called When It Comes Time to Die. I've been looking at 2 Timothy for a while, and I've been in this fourth chapter, and we are at the very end of it, but we want to hear all that that Paul has to say to this young preacher boy. And I want to read once again this morning three verses of Scripture, verse 6, 7, and 8. And I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read from God's Word today. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. I have already preached on verse 6 and 7, and today we're going to spend a little bit of time on verse 8. So let me try to bring us up to speed here. Listen to what it said. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Would you pray with me, please? Father, today we thank you for allowing us to be able to open our Bible and to read these verses of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved them for us down through the years, so that on this day that we can open it up and read it and learn from it. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit now will just move throughout this entire building. And Lord, even in places where people are watching online or listening by radio. And God, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of people and that you'll all help us to think about when it comes time to die. What is our testimony going to be? And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. God, I need your empowerment. I do not have the ability to do this work today. And so, God, would you please just intervene? Would you take control of my heart, my mind, my tongue? And, Lord, I pray that you will speak to the heart of these who are here today, and may you have your way in every life, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me just remind you of the context of our story today, of where we are in God's Word. The author of my passage is the Apostle Paul. He's a preacher, missionary, church planner, soul winner, but yet he's come to the end of his life. He thinks that any moment now that he could be led away to be executed. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's in a dungeon. It's a dark, dirty, damp, rat-infested dungeon. Not a good place. And he knows that at any moment that the executioner may come and open up the door, lead him across the street, up the steps to where the guillotine will sever his head from his body. And he knows that could happen at any moment. And so he writes to his young protege, a young boy by the name of Timothy, who is pastoring at the church in Ephesus. And he's encouraged him in the Lord. And listen to his testimony as he comes now to this time when he knows he's about to die. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What a way to go. He's ready to die. I've outlined that passage of Scripture, or verses 6, 7, and 8, in this way. I think that whenever Paul is about to die, he looks in three directions. First of all, he looks at the present. He looks at where he is right now. That's what he's saying in verse 6 when he's talking about, I know I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I know this is the last of the offerings, and I'm ready to pull up stakes, and I'm ready to sail off and to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's looking at the present, where he is right now. And then in verse 7, he looks at the past. He said, I've fought a good fight. It has been a struggle. If you know anything about the life of Paul, it has been a battle. I said a few weeks ago that everywhere he went, there was either a revival or a riot, one of the two. Here's a preacher who spent more time in prison than he did behind a pulpit. He said, I fought a good fight. And by the way, always remember, he said it was a good fight. There are some fights that are worth fighting. I finished my course. He was an athlete. He said, it's like I've been running this race. I've come to the finish line. I've kept the faith. He's looking at his past, reflecting over his life. And by the way, that's what you do a lot when you get older, right? You think a lot about the past. You look back, and that's what he's doing. But now when you come to verse 8, he's looking at the future. He's looking at the prospects, beginning there with the word henceforth. So let me look at the prospect today in verse 8. And I'm going to suggest three things to you from this verse of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see that Paul saw the prize. He saw the prize. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The little word henceforth means from this time on. It can be translated in the future. One translation says, now there is in store. It literally means what remains for me. He said, I'm no longer fighting the battle. I'm no longer running the race. He said, what remains for me is I see the prize, and it's going to be what he calls a crown of righteousness. The little Greek word translated crown there is a Greek word stephanos. It means that which surrounds. It is and when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it is translated in the King James Bible as a wreath. The idea is that the crown that he's talking about was in the athletic field. They would oftentimes take a vine and they would make a circle out of it, and they would weave it, and they would place it up on the head of the person who has won. It was like a garland that would be worn by the winner. And so he's saying, there's a crown that is awaiting me. It was worn by sometimes the reigning monarch would wear that kind of a crown. It was worn sometimes by a winning athlete. It was that kind of a crown. And so he's saying, now I'm looking forward to a crown of righteousness. Time will not allow me this morning to talk a whole lot about this, but if you read your Bible, you'll find that oftentimes the Bible talks about whenever believers have exited this life and entered into the next life, the Bible says that we will receive crowns because of our work, because of our service. You may just want to jot some of these down, but the Bible talks about a crown. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter talks about a crown of glory. In James chapter 1, in verse 12, James talks about the crown of life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about what he calls the soul winner's crown. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, there John the Revelator talks about the martyr's crown. And so whenever you read your Bible, you'll find that it talks oftentimes about crowns, that whenever believers have exited this life and they go and stand before the Lord, they receive a crown. Don't misunderstand. You don't receive a crown whenever you get to heaven so that you can strut around heaven saying, "Look at this crown that I've won." That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, and by the way, there are some people who are saying when they hear about crowns, "Oh, I don't want any crowns. Just give me a little cottage over on the side somewhere," and trying to be humble. Like I want to say to you today, you want crowns. You do want a crown. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us what we do with those crowns. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, listen to what John says there when he looking at heaven. He says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne." You see the picture? The Bible says we will receive that crown. And the Bible says that one day you will stand before the throne, and the one seated upon that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand that you're not worthy to wear that crown. And so what you do is you lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. You want a crown to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown," and here's what he calls it, "the crown of righteousness." The word righteousness is a word that means to be declared right. Now, there are different ideas about what the crown of righteousness is, a couple of them. Some believe it refers to a crown received for being righteous. That is, you were righteous. Now, and I kind of lean toward that, but let me say this to you right quick so that you understand. When the Bible talks about righteousness, it's not talking about natural righteousness. None of us in the room have natural righteousness. Now, whenever Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, the Bible says in that they were in that perfect environment. There was that natural righteousness, but it did not last long because three chapters in the book of Genesis, you find Adam and Eve rebelling against God, and because of their sin, they lost that natural righteousness. Number two, it won't be because of your self-righteousness. That is because of the things that you have done that you think make you righteous. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What are filthy rags good for? Well, they're not good for anything. And so our righteousness, we don't have the righteousness that will earn the favor of God. As a matter of fact, whenever the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags describes the rags that were wrapped around the bodies of those who had leprosy, had oozing sores, and they would wrap their bodies with those, and whenever they had become so saturated that they could not absorb any more of the fluid, they would take off those saturated rags and they would throw them in the fire to be burned. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So you won't stand before God because of your self-righteousness. So what kind of righteousness is it? It is the Bible calls the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means the righteousness of Jesus that's credited to your account whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he says, "I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness," he's talking about the crown perhaps that I receive for living righteously and being righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he says, one of these days, God is going to give me that crown. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And let me just say to you this morning, every true believer in Jesus Christ hungers for righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we get it, but it means we hunger. We have a desire to be righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being hounded by sin. I get tired of it. The evil words, the evil thoughts, the evil temptations, the evil desire, all those, I just get tired of it and fighting against that. And the Bible says one of these days I'll receive a crown of righteousness. I will be righteous like Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm tired of being surrounded by unrighteousness. I'm tired of the profanity that comes out of my television set. I'm tired of the lifestyle of many of the people that live around that I have to put up with every day. I'm tired of the Hollywood crowd and the sports crowd and the unrighteous lives in which they live. I'm tired of that unrighteousness. I long for the righteousness that because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, that someday I will be with him, and I understand I will never get that until I get to heaven. And Paul's looking into heaven. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Think about this. God is preparing a place for his children where there will be no more murder. There'll be no more drunkenness. There'll be no more idolatry. There'll be no more lying. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good place to go to. And that's what Paul was looking for. And it's not because of anything that he had done, but because of everything that Jesus had done in his life. And he said, I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So the first thing he does as he looks forward, he sees the prize. But notice this. Secondly, Paul saw the presenter. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, you probably already understand this, but just in case you're missing it, the Bible, when he talks about the Lord, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about on that judgment day that he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you don't hear a lot of talk about judgment in modern day churches, but yet it's still in the Bible, there will be a judgment day. And the Bible says the judge is Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son being Jesus Christ. So when Paul said, the Lord's going to give it to me, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you just stay in 2 Timothy, go back to, stay in chapter 4, go all the way back to verse 1, remember what he said. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So when he talks about the presenter, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And so he calls Jesus, listen to this, he calls him the righteous judge. That means Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. Jesus Christ who will do everything right. Jesus Christ, the judge who makes no mistakes. Judges in our world today, even the best of judges, are prone to error and can do things that are wrong. But you look out all through history. I mean, when you think about it in Jesus' day, whenever Jesus was sentenced to die, a man who had done no wrong, they got it wrong. Whenever Paul was not set free and released, even in his day, they got it all wrong. The judges can get it wrong. The judges in America got it wrong in 1972 when they legalized abortion in America. The judges in America got it wrong in 2015. Tomorrow will be the anniversary of legalizing same-sex marriage in America. Judges can get it wrong. But I want you to hear this today. Jesus Christ will make no mistake. That's good to know. He's the righteous judge. And he will make sure that the only people who will receive that crown of righteousness are those who are redeemed. You can know that whenever it comes time for you to die or it comes time for one of your loved ones to die, and they slip out into eternity, and you're thinking, well, I don't know where they're going to spend eternity. I'm going to tell you, Jesus will make no mistake. There's nobody going to make it to heaven who ought to have been in hell, and there's nobody that's going to go to hell who ought to go to heaven. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. And he says we're going to receive our crown. When will we receive them? He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What's that day? I think that's the day when Jesus comes again. I think he's talking about the day whenever Christ comes again for his church. The rapture of the church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I don't have time to read all that today, but he's describing a day whenever every believer in Christ will receive their reward. Listen to what Revelation 22, verse 12 says. It says, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so now what I want you to understand is Paul, he's looking past the prize. Now he's looking at the presenter. He said, I'm going to see the Lord, the righteous judge. I'm going to tell you, as good as the crown of righteousness might be, I'm going to tell you, better is to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. There's an old song that was written by a man by the name of Gordon Jensen that talked about how Jesus will outshine them all. And he said in that little song, angels will glisten on the streets of glory, happy reunions on streets of pure gold, angels choir singing, glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. I want you to know this, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be the streets of gold, it's not going to be the gates of pearl, it's not going to be the walls of jasper, it's not even going to be looking up your friends and family and all the Bible characters. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ will outshine them all. I just want to spend the first 1,000,000 years at the feet of Jesus saying, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Paul saw the prize, but he also saw the presenter. Notice this, we're still there in verse 8. We come to the last phrase. We also saw the possibility. And really, in my mind, I've tried to visualize this. And to me, it's almost like if Paul were standing before us today and he was, rather than writing, and he was saying this to us, he would probably say something maybe like this. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Oh, and by the way, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. What did he just do? He just said, the same thing that God's going to do for me, God can do for you. That's the possibility. And not for me only means it is a possibility for everyone. Think about that. What Paul is looking forward to is a possibility for everyone in this room. That's what he's saying. Now, I say it's a possibility because there is a catch. There is a qualifier. He says it's available to those who love his appearing. The word appearing there is actually a Greek word that means his presence, and all of those who love his appearing. It is actually a Greek word that gives us our English word epiphany. Is describing a manifestation, a supernatural appearing or vision or the divinity of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about, if you want this crown of righteousness, if you're going to receive it, he said, you have to be somebody who loves his appearing. I almost sound like, as I was reading this again, I was reminded what I was saying last Sunday morning whenever I was speaking to the dads and talking about you got to love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And here the Bible is saying, those who love his appearing. If you want to go to heaven, and you want to wear a crown, and you want to lay it at his feet, then my dear friend, you must love Jesus. You've just got to love Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been saved, you ought to love Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus, I don't think you have been saved. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means whenever you do sin, your heart breaks, because you know that breaks the heart of Jesus Christ. You've broken the heart of the one who loves you. It's important that you love Jesus. I'm thinking back again, that's why standing there by the Sea of Galilee, that's why whenever Jesus looked at Simon Peter, who had denied knowing him, he asked him three times the same question. Remember what it was? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the qualifier. You must love Jesus. Listen, the basic characteristic of a true child of God is you love Jesus Christ. You come to church because you want to worship Jesus Christ. You read your Bible because you want to learn more about Jesus Christ. You get on your knees in prayer because you want to talk more to the Lord Jesus Christ. You open your mouth and be a witness to others who don't know him because you want to tell them about Jesus Christ, because you love Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Anathema is the strongest word in the Greek language that means be accursed. If you don't love Jesus Christ, he said, let him be anathema. Listen, the dividing line between those who are saved and those who are lost, the dividing line between those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell, is that you love Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'll tell you why I don't go to church, preacher. It's because whenever I was a little boy, my mom and dad made me go to church. And I don't like to go to church because I was made to go to church when I was a little boy. That is a lie. The reason why you don't go to church is because you don't love Jesus Christ. Quit blaming on a godly mom and dad who tried to bring you up the way you're supposed to be brought up. I'm going to tell you, if you are a child of God, you love Jesus, you'll want to be in the house of God, you'll want to serve him with all of your heart. That's what he said. And if you want to be there, he said, you must love his appearing. Here's the question. Do you love Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you living daily for Jesus? If not, here's some good news. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late now. But if you wait until you die, it'll be too late. Contrary to what some people would have you to believe, nobody gets saved after they die. If you're not saved and you die, you spend eternity in hell, nobody's going to pray you out of hell. Where you go, that's where you're going to go, and you're going to be there forever and ever. The good news is you're still breathing, your heart's still pumping, blood's still going through your vein. You still have an opportunity to say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And as long as you're breathing, it's not too late. But don't presume upon his goodness. Your soul is way too important to delay another moment without giving your heart to Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, we'll all get to this point where we're about to die. We don't like to think about it, but that's the context of the message. Paul is about to die. And he comes to the end of his life and saying, listen, I see a smile on Paul's face. He's about to die, but he's thinking about the present. He's thinking about the past. He's thinking about the prospects. I mean, he is satisfied with the way he lived his life. He comes to the end of his life with no regrets. William Borden graduated from high school from Chicago in 1904. Now, if that name Borden sounds familiar to you, it ought to, because he was a part of the Borden Dairy Farm, and he was a descendant there of that family, and his parents were very, very wealthy, and they had this dairy farm for him to take over whenever he got old enough to become the heir that he ought to be. But he graduated from high school in 1904. As a graduating present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. That's a pretty good gift, right? They gave him a present to go around the world. Now, here's the thing you need to know about William Borden and his family. They belonged to the Moody Church in Chicago. His pastor was a man by the name of R.A. Torrey. He had a very strong religious, no, I wouldn't even say religious, Christian background. And so they gave him this tour around the world when he graduated. And so the story says he went to Hong Kong, he went throughout Asia, he went to Egypt, he went to the Middle East, he went throughout all Europe. And you know what happened while he toured the world? God gave him a burden for a lost world. Everywhere he went, he saw people who needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so as he was touring the world, he wrote this letter home to his mom. Listen to what he said. He said, "Mom, I believe God is calling me to be a missionary." He wrote her a second time, and he said this. He said, "I'm sure God is calling me. I'm going to give my life and prepare for the mission field." He returned home. He went to Yale University for 4 years. You can tell this is an old story. He went to Yale University for 4 years to prepare for the mission field. I don't know if anybody goes to Yale to prepare for the mission field anymore, but he did back in those days. He went for 4 years. After he graduated from Yale University, then he went to the seminary and he trained there for 3 more years for the mission field. And in the process, he gave away all of his money. Everything that he was to receive as an heir of the Borden family, he gave away all of his money. And he took his Bible and he turned to the back of his Bible and he wrote down in the back of his Bible, because when he went to the missionary field, he was going to live by faith. That's why he got rid of all of his money. He wrote in the back of it 2 words: no reserves. No reserves. Going to the mission field to live by faith. He actually believed that God was calling him to go to China, and he was going to reach the Muslims who were living there in China. That's where he told his family he wanted to go. His family all was up in arms and said, "No, we don't want you to go. We want you to stay right here. We want you to be the one who will run the company someday." His father got very sick, almost died. They asked him to please don't go to China. They begged him not to go. His family asked him not to go. They wanted to be a part of the family business. They told him, "You can have your daddy's corner office." They told him, "You can drive your daddy's car. You'll have your daddy's money. We're going to give all of this to you because we do not want you to go to China." His brothers and sisters stood up and said, "Please stay." Listen to what he said. He said, "I can't do it. My life is committed." He opened the back of his Bible. He wrote 2 more words right below where he wrote "no reserves." He wrote these 2 words: "No retreat." He set out for China. On his way to China, he stopped by Egypt. And it was there that he contracted cerebral meningitis. In less than a month, he was dead. Never made it to China. All the preparation, all the training, all the study, all the effort, all of it seemingly for nothing. And when he died there in Egypt, his body and his belongings were sent back home. And when his family got all of his belongings, they found his Bible, and they opened it up to the back page, and they saw that he had added two more words: no regrets. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. That's the way he died. When it comes time to die, you need to be able to say, no reserves. I spent and was spent for Jesus Christ. You ought to be able to say, no retreat. I never backed up on my commitment to Jesus Christ. You ought to be able to say, no regrets. I never regret one single solitary day of living my life for Jesus Christ. How will it be for you when it comes time to die? Will you be able to look at the present and say, I am being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Can you say, I'm ready to be offered? Can you look at the past? Will you be able to say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith? Will you be able to look at the prospects and say, the only thing left for me is to receive the crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day? Friend, that's the way you want to die. And the only way you'll ever die like that is to give your heart to Jesus Christ and then live the rest of your life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the membership class today. We have, 20-some people in that room over there this morning. And whenever we have the membership class, I always have the opportunity to share my testimony. And every time I do it, it brings back a flood of memories to me. And I was able to look those folks in the eye, just like I'm going to look you in the eye right here, right now, today. And I want to say it, I've said it many times before, I'm going to say it again to you today. The best thing I ever did, I did as a 7-year-old boy when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, the best thing you'll ever do is give your heart to Jesus Christ. And I said to that group, you know what? I believe church membership is important. Obviously, I do. I invite people all the time to come and join our church. I believe church membership's important. But I want to tell you, it's not nearly as important as your relationship to Jesus Christ. Because when you come time to die, you ought to be able to say, I'm ready to depart this life and to go and be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you bow your head, close your eyes for a word of prayer, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. Why do we do that? We do that because during this final song, it is your opportunity to respond to what God wants you to do, what God has said to your heart. Perhaps if you look at your heart, if you're being real honest today, you'd have to say something like this. Well, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever had that kind of experience like you said you had whenever you was a 7-year-old boy. I don't know that I've ever given my heart to Christ. Friend, you can today. That's why we sing this final song. We invite you today to make that life-changing, eternity-changing decision to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? Because there may be somebody who said, well, Pastor, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, but really I haven't been living for him the way I should. And maybe God's spoken to your heart and he's drawing you back to himself and he's saying to you, I want you to know, maybe all kinds of things he's saying to you about what he wants you to do. Could be as simple as you saw this one get baptized earlier. You might be saying, you know what, I've been saved, but I've never done that. You need to do that. Why would we sing this last song? To invite you today to say, you know what? Church membership is important. It says I've given my heart to Christ. It says, I believe what this congregation believes. It says, I'm ready to serve him in some capacity. Just show me where. It is important. And this could be your opportunity to come and say, I want to become a part of this church. I don't want to just sit on the back row anymore, up in the balcony somewhere. I don't want to sit down the front row on the side. I want to get involved. I want to serve the Lord. I want to become a member of this congregation. Father, right now, please speak to the hearts of those in this room today. Say what you want to say. Help us to do what you want us to do. God, this is your time. We want more than anything for your will to be done in the heart of every person in this room. Lord, we know that life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it vanishes away. So what we do in this little bit of time that we have is very important. God, help us to get serious about living for you, making an impact for you, and being obedient to you. So, Lord, whatever we plan to do someday, I pray we'll do it this day. Please have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing? We're going to sing our final song, but it's more than a final song. It's your opportunity to respond to what God is asking you to do, whatever that might be. Slip out from wherever you are. Come take one of these pastors by the hand and just share with them what God's laid on your heart, and let us rejoice with you today. So while we sing, you come on right now.